Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll read the chapter, 18 verses, and then focus our attention on verse 14. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye seek such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. In the beginning of this chapter, the Apostle Peter calls attention to the promise of the Lord's coming. The Lord promised he's going to come again. And Peter warns the church, in these last days, there are going to be scoffers who mock at that. Where is the promise coming? Such a thing is ridiculous. Everything has continued from the beginning of the creation uninterrupted until now. And you say there's going to be an end? An upheaval? How ridiculous. And Peter calls attention to the flood. They are ignorant willingly of the flood, which not only destroyed the first world, but brought a great change in the very composition of this earth. No, the Lord is coming again. He said it. He promised it. And when he comes, there will be a complete upheaval of this present creation. The heavens and the earth and all that they contain will be burnt with fire, destroyed to ashes. And from its ruins, the Lord will make a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And now in the passage that we have before us, the Apostle Peter draws a conclusion. Wherefore, literally, on account of this, be diligent to be found of the Lord in the day of his coming in peace, without spot, and blameless. You know what's coming. By faith, you even look for that. And so it's very important that you diligently see to it that when he comes, you be found in peace, without spot, and blameless. There's a matter of translation here. That word peace is put in front of spotless and blameless. Really belongs at the end. Give diligence to be found of him without spot, blameless, in peace. Notice that the apostle addresses the members of the church as beloved. Wherefore, beloved, that means loved ones. Peter loved the churches that he was addressing in this epistle. And this warning, this exhortation, comes out of his love for them. I love you. And therefore, I'm telling you, be diligent about this, to be found of the Lord without spot, blameless, in peace. And behind the apostle's love is God's love for his church. And the word of God to us, his word of love to you and to me this morning is, seeing these things are going to happen, be diligent to be found of the Lord in the day of his coming, without spot, blameless, in peace. Our theme this morning is found without spot. We notice, first of all, the meaning, then the ground, and then the necessary exertion. To be found of someone means to be discovered, to be recognized who and what you really are. It presupposes that someone is acquainted with you and suggests that in the process of coming to know you more and more, that person discovers and recognizes who you really are. Because you don't know who a person really is unless you spend time with that person. And so the question I'm going to ask you is, how do others find you? What about your spouse? What has your spouse found about you? What about your parents, teenagers? What have they found about you? What about those with whom you go to school? What about those on the job with you? What have they found about you? Have they found you loving? Hateful? Quarrelsome? Gentle, harsh, patient? What do they discover and recognize about you? In the passage we have this morning, we're speaking of the Lord's findings about us. As we said, the context here is of the day of the Lord. Jesus Christ is coming again. And that will be a time of judgment where everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And this will be a public judgment where everybody's lives will be on display. And you will see yourself as you really are. And Christ will see yourself, you as you really are. And don't worry about what others see of you. Especially if you follow the instruction of this passage. And at that time, you will be found of the Lord. Your true character, your true worth will be discovered and recognized. What will the Lord find about you in the day of judgment? That's a pretty sobering question, isn't it? The word of love that the Lord speaks in this passage is this. Make sure that when the Lord comes again, He finds you without spot, blameless, and in peace. Let's take those one at a time. Without spot. To be without spot means to be free from the sins and the vices of this world. Imagine you have to meet a very important person. This is the most important meeting in your whole life that's going to determine the rest of your life, and you have to go meet him dressed in a pure white suit. And that's how you must appear before him, in a pure white suit. But to get there, you've got to travel, and the road is muddy. It's filthy. Sometimes it's knee-deep in mud. There's others going around that are splashing mud. And you somehow have to make your way to meet this very important person so that in such a way that you appear before him without spot, no more than no spot at all on this white suit of yours. That's the way it is with us spiritually. Our life is a journey through the mud and the spiritual filth of this world. And according to the Word of God before us, when we appear before the day, before the Lord in the day of days, we must appear before Him without spot, no filth of the world splattered on us, attached to us. Pure, undefiled. Imagine that. Can you do that? Look at your lives. The only way we can do that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. You understand, we're passing through a sinful world. And even though we're born again in Jesus Christ, nevertheless we have a sinful nature that again and again leads us out into the world, and we fall into sin again and again and again, thousands of times every day in thought or word or deed. And every time we sin, we defile ourselves with the filth of this world, and we're dirty with sin. And therefore, if we're going to appear before the Lord without spot, we must find in Jesus Christ the washing away of our sins. And here the Heidelberg Catechism helps us understand what that's all about. In explaining baptism, which is a sign of the washing away of sins in the blood of Christ, the Heidelberg Catechism tells us the washing away of sins involves two elements. First of all, there's forgiveness. When our sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ, the guilt of our sin is removed because he paid the price of sin on the cross. And because the guilt of sin is removed, God no longer sees our sins and he forgives us and he takes us back. That's the first part of the washing away of sins, removal of guilt. But then there's the matter of our lives. Sin is a terrible power. Not only produces guilt before God, but it's a power that's taken hold of us. And our lives are filthy with the acts of sin. And the washing away of sins means to clean your life up. To turn from sin and turn to God. So that instead of living in sin, you live in godliness and righteousness, and that's also in the power of the cross. Those two things are the washing away of sins. Forgiveness through the removal of guilt. A cleaning up of our lives to serve the Lord in Christ. And you know something? It is our responsibility to go to the cross and there to wash away our sins. That's what Paul was told to do at the time of his conversion. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Remember, he was on the way to Damascus to arrest the Christians and to bring them back, to be jailed, to be beaten, to be murdered. And the Lord appeared to him, and he was told, go to Damascus, and he was blind. And 3 days later, the Lord sent Ananias, who told him, Brother Saul, the Lord has important work for you to do. And then Acts 22, verse 16, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that by coming here to this fount and sprinkling water or dunking someone in, that affects the washing away of sins. That's not what that passage means. What it means is this, that when you come to Christ and cling to him as a sinner in godly sorrow and repentance, you're washing away your sins in the blood of Christ. You're finding forgiveness and the removal of guilt. You're finding the power to clean your life up. And what Ananias was saying to Paul, Paul, I want you to be baptized and cling to that baptism by faith, because by that faith you'll be washing away your sins. That's what he's saying. And that's what we must do. Every day. And then we will be without spot. What a powerful thing. That's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? And that's how we must appear before the Lord. And when we do that, we will be blameless in that day. To be blameless means to be without blame, to be free of anything that could bring censure or condemnation to you. Now, if we are found without spot, we'll be blameless. Not so if we are stained yet with the guilt of sin, and we're walking in the filth of sin apart from Jesus Christ. Will appear before God, before each other, before the world, before Christ as filthy. And then there'll be plenty of blame heaped upon us. And we will be dealt with, those who are blameworthy. But those who wash away their sins in the blood of Jesus Christ by faith, they're spotless. They're blameless. There's nothing in them that can serve as the cause for censure or condemnation. And when that is true, you'll find people who are in peace. Yes, when the Lord comes, He must find us at peace. And that's to be taken in the widest possible sense. Peace with God. Peace with each other. You are either at peace with God or you're at war with Him. Now, when we think of those who are the enemies of God, who are constantly at war with Him, well, there's plenty of people around in this community, aren't there? Their language, their behavior is open rebellion. They detest the Lord. They show it. They try to undermine the church. There are many theologians in liberal seminaries who do the same. But now let's look at ourselves. And let's not get too, I don't know what the word I'm looking for, comfortable. Certainly not arrogant. Do you know that whenever you despise one of God's commandments, you disrupt any peace you can have with God? His commandments reflect who He is, reflect His perfections. Stop and think, are there commandments of God that you think very little of? And without too much thought are willing to disobey day by day? Maybe minimizing the seriousness of it. But you're walking in rebellion against God. That does not make for peace with God. You don't want to be found that way in the day of days. The only way then to be at peace with God is to go wash away your sin, so that you can be spotless. Bring that sin to the cross. Confess it. Find forgiveness. Find forgiveness so that God will take you back and you'll be right with God. And go to the cross and find the power to turn from that sin, even though it may be deeply entrenched in your life, and turn from it. That's the way of peace with God. That's how we must be found. You daily wash away your sins. You will be at peace with God. But there's also peace with one another. That is, well, let me say this, often in the church, there's not peace among the members. Often there's warfare, contention. It can even be in the home, husband and wife, parents and children. But one faction in the church over against another, one family over against another. Those who live truly in peace with God will live and find peace with one another. You know, if we are the friends of God, there is a warfare that we must have. Jude, in his letter, the third verse says, contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. We must contend against those who would destroy the faith. But those who stand in the truth and live the truth and are at peace with God, we must be at peace with them. That speaks volumes, doesn't it, to those who in the church are at war with other members of the church. Are you contending against the enemies of God? Or are you perhaps contending with God's friends? That's a sobering thought. Perish the thought that we would find ourselves contending with those who are at peace with God. And again, we can find peace with each other and live with peace only when there is the washing away of our sins in the blood of Jesus and we are without spot. We sin against each other all the time. If we're going to be at peace with each other, we've got to be able to forgive one another. How can we forgive one another? Sometimes those hurts are so deep and long-lasting. How can we forgive? Only when we've gone to the blood of the cross and found forgiveness of our own sins. And if you've done that, you'll find a way to forgive your fellow saint. And if we're going to live at peace with God, we can't be living in sin, jealousy, gossip, revenge, self-seeking, self-promotion. That's the filth of this world and of Satan. Only as we daily wash away those sins and find the power of a righteous life can we live at peace with one another in the household of faith. And that's, we're told, is how we must be found in the day of the Lord's coming. Without spot, having our sins washed away, blameless, and in a real sense, the test of it is, do you live in peace with God and your fellow saints? We are to do that seeing that we look for such things. Second point, the ground. Seeing that ye look for such things. What things? The things mentioned by the apostle in the preceding verses. The apostle, as we said, has spoken of the coming of the Lord and the events that will take place in that day. Look. Well, don't look too much out the window because then you're not going to be paying attention to me, but around you. Beautiful country here. Farms. My wife and I drove from Grand Rapids. We drove through big cities, Chicago, Milwaukee. We got lost in Milwaukee, by the way. We took the wrong turn and went right through the heart of town. It was all right. We saw Milwaukee. All this stuff. Built by man. It's all going to be destroyed. Verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It'll take you by surprise. In the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Everything that man has produced on this earth, it's all going to be burnt up. There's more. Verse 13. Note verse 12. The heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That's the negative side. And the positive is this: nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. The day of the Lord isn't going to just mean the end of the universe. It's going to be the end of the universe in this present form. And then, a new creation. wherein dwells only righteousness, not the curse, not sin, just the righteousness of God in Christ. What a great day of salvation that is going to be for the church. It will mark the end of death, of sin, of all pain, all sorrow, the curse, and it will be usher in eternal and perfect joy and bliss. What is the great bliss of heaven? What is the great blessing of heaven? Well, the Bible speaks of heaven in some very glowing terms, especially in the book of Revelation, doesn't it? The city with the streets paved with gold, and a city with 12 gates all made of pearls. And of course, those are only earthly terms to try to explain that it's fantastic, the new creation. And there will be no night there, only day. And we will never weary because we will be in our resurrection bodies, never get sick, no pain, no sorrow. But don't just focus on that. Because the real joy of heaven is this. We'll stand before Jesus Christ. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John saw Jesus transfigured? They saw him for a few moments in his glory, and they were enamored. And here comes Moses and Elijah down to talk to him about his suffering and encouraging him. But he received a taste of the glory that awaits him. And Peter was so enamored, he said, let's make three tents, one for you, Jesus, one for Elijah, one for Moses, and let's stay here. We don't want to leave here. We're going to be standing before Christ in his glory. And as we stand in the presence of Christ, we're standing in the presence of God. And through Christ, we will enjoy a rich life of friendship and fellowship and companionship. Not just with each other, but with the ever-blessed God through Christ. It'll be much richer than Adam and Eve enjoyed in paradise, and they look forward to it every night. Be rich, much richer than that. That is the great blessing of the new creation. So don't just look for things that you can enjoy without God. The great joy and blessing is going to be God and our perfect relationship with him. And the apostle speaks of looking for such things. That speaks of the Christian hope. To look for these things means that you live in anticipation of it. It's often on your mind. The Lord is coming again. Look what's coming. We have this glorious inheritance laid up for us in Christ. To look for it means you think about it, you talk about it. It also means that you're certain. I know he's coming again, and I'm certain because I have faith in Christ and belong to him that I'm going to participate in that great day and enter into the new creation in perfection. And to look for it means you long for it. You long for it. And your prayer is, come, Lord Jesus, come. I'm eager. And the Apostle Paul indicates that we do look for these things. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things. And he's simply reiterating verse 13, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. You see, that's the fruit of the work of salvation. Your sins are washed away in the blood of the cross. You have within you a deep love of God. And what we have, says the Bible, is just a little foretaste of what's coming. We have a relationship with the Lord. And it's just a foretaste of what's coming. And the Bible says if you have that foretaste, you're going to look ahead eagerly to have it all. You're not going to be ultimately satisfied with just a little taste, but you're going to want it all. The thing is, that hope and that looking isn't always strong in us, is it? I see some older members of the congregation that I know it's very strong in. That's typical. The older you get, the more you lose in this world, the smaller your life becomes here, the more you look for these things. You do. I look for it much more than I did 20 years ago, 30 years ago when I was your pastor here. I do. But I look for it then too. But we are admonished here in this section of God's Word to look for it. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be? Well, in all holy conversation and godliness, and this is what kind of persons we should be looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord. So we're admonished, even though that's there, develop it, grow in it. Look for it. And that is set here as the basis, really, for the charge, be diligent to be found of the Lord without spot, blameless, in peace. Notice, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent to be found of him without spot. Since we look for the Lord's coming and being a part of the new creation, it only follows that we exert ourselves to be found of him in that day without spot. Let me explain. The new creation with its eternal joys is a creation, we're told, only where righteousness dwells. That's verse 13. Nevertheless, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. There's no sin there. There is only righteousness, perfection, moral perfection, obedience to God. And that means that only the righteous may enter in and enjoy that new creation. That new creation is not for all. You must be righteous to enter in and to enjoy the blessings of that creation. Or to put it now in the words of the passage before us, you must be without spot in the day of the Lord. You must be blameless. And the key is, you must be found in peace with God and with your fellow saints. That new creation is reserved only for those. And since we look for such things, it only follows that we concern ourselves to be found in the day of the Lord without spot and blameless. Let me give an illustration. Some of you have gone to college. Perhaps someone of you younger are looking to go to college. You have in mind a very specific goal, and that is very important to you. You want to go to college. But you know that there are entrance requirements, and if you're going to go to college and study the things you want, that means you're going to have to pay attention in school, in high school especially. You're going to have to apply yourself so that you meet the requirements. And since you look So to go to college, that's going to make you apply yourself. And not only to meet the requirements, but once you get there, you've got to have enough knowledge so that you can do well in college. And so since you look to go to college and study this or that, you apply yourself and exert yourself to be ready. Well, it's no different than with the new creation. Do you really look for the new creation? Do you really look ahead earnestly to be with Christ and with God and to enjoy His fellowship forever and to live with Him, world without end? There are requirements to get into that heaven. You must appear before Christ in the Day of Days without spot, blameless, in peace. Or to put it in the terms of verse 13, you must be righteous in Christ. Those are the only ones who will enter in. Well, if it's your chief desire to be part of that, then that will move you to be found of the Lord without spot, to wash away your sins every day, to be blameless, to be in peace. Not only so you can enter in, but if that's your real joy, to live in peace with God and with your neighbor in the new creation, you're going to start that now. You come to somebody and they're living in sin and they're fighting with everybody else and they're not right with God and they say, yeah, but I'm going to go to heaven and I'm going to be with God and I'm going to live with Him. And you say, your life doesn't show it. You don't have any interest in that, do you? You have no interest at all. Your words are just empty. If you really look forward to the new creation, then you're going to try to live as much as possible the life of that new heavens and new earth, in peace with God, a spotless life, as much as possible. That's the thought here. And then finally, notice the apostle says, be diligent in this. Be diligent. To be diligent means to exert yourself, to be found of the Lord in the day of His coming without spot. Takes a great deal of exertion and energy. Why is that? Because of the powers of darkness. We're not just talking about the devil. We're talking about him and his fiends from hell, the fallen angels. And we're not just talking about the world, although we're talking about them too. But we're talking about something within each one of us, our sinful nature. That's an ally of Satan. And the powers of darkness never cease, day in, day out, to lead us away from the cross, to defile ourselves, to make ourselves filthy with guilt and with sin. And they would lead us, if possible, so far away that we forget about the cross and we're content to live in the defilement of sin. And to die that way, and to stand before the day, before the judgment of Christ that way. The churches to which Peter was writing had to deal with what's called antinomianism. Let us sin that grace may abound. Since good works don't earn anything, it's all earned by Christ, it doesn't make any difference how you live. In fact, let's give it over. Let's really live it up so that we find the forgiveness of Christ and how God will be magnified as He forgives us terrible sinners. And all that did was lead people away from the cross so that they defile themselves. And we can say that almost any false doctrine, to one degree or another, is going to lead you away from the cross. False teachings, and they abound in our society, in the church world. False teachings never bring you closer to the cross. They always bring you away from the cross, so that you look to yourself instead of to Christ. And if you and I are deceived and brought away by false doctrine, we're going to defile ourselves. And then, of course, there are the pleasures of sin, aren't there? The world, under the direction of the devil, knows how to make sin look very pleasurable. It appeals to our sinful nature, doesn't it? And the devil dangles this before us and tempts us to lure us away further and further into sin. He deceives us. There's a song, one of these 7-Eleven songs, you know, seven words 11 times, but it really is true what it says. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will leave you longer. It'll leave you at this place or that place longer than you wanted to stay. Sin will cost you more than you wanted to pay. That's true. That's the power of sin. The devil is seeking to lead you away that way, to defile yourself. And so if we will be found spotless day by day and in the day of days, we must contend with these evil powers. We must give this priority. This is the most important thing in your life. This is not something down the list of what's important in your life. This requires your attention and all your effort to fight against sin, your sinful nature, to go to the cross, to wash away your sins, to be blameless before God in peace. But you say, the day of the Lord is way in the future. There's no urgency for this. There's time for this later, isn't there? In fact, I'll probably die before the Lord comes. What's the urgency? Well, let me say this first of all. If you haven't washed away your sins in the blood of the cross in this life, and the Lord takes you in death, there's no chance after death to wash away your sins in the blood of the cross. This is the time of your existence on this world, in this life, to wash away your sins. But you say, I'm young. I got plenty of time. I'm going to enjoy myself, and there's time for this later. Let me tell you a story. I was in Edgerton, Minnesota. That's before I came to Randolph. And I had a classical appointment in Isabel, South Dakota. 2 weeks. And in the week between those two Sundays, there was classes west in Loveland. So I and one elder from Isabel traveled there. And on the way back, we were about an hour away from Isabel. And we were hungry, so we stopped in Faith, South Dakota. This is the old stomping grounds of this elder. We come into the restaurant, and this elder recognizes a friend he had when he was a young man, a young boy. They had gone to the Lutheran church together. Or was it the Eureka Classes Reformed Church, the German Reformed? They had gone to catechism together, and they started talking. And it became obvious that this old friend had left the faith. And he was not in good shape. He was wheezing. He was coughing. And I really admired the elder from Isabel, admonishing, urging his old friend to turn to the Lord. And this guy, who looked like he had one foot in the grave and another on a banana peel, Weising says, there's plenty of time for that. There's plenty of time for that. That's what happens when you have plenty of time. You're an old person. The grave is the next thing in your life, and you still have plenty of time. Then I want to tell you one more story. My first funeral was in Edgerton, Minnesota. It was an 11-year-old girl. Killed tragically in a farm accident. I wasn't even the pastor there. I was a candidate. I had the call there. And I learned the expression from some of the old people. You expect the old to die, but the young can die too. And I found that out in my years after that. Many old people I've buried, some unexpectedly younger. You got plenty of time for this, huh? You can sow your wild oats, you can pay attention to this later. No, you can't. Day by day, wash away your sins in the blood of the cross. Young and old alike, to appear before the Lord blameless. And let the test of that be that you are in peace with God and peace with your fellow saint. Because the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. And we must be ready. Beloved, that's God's and Christ's word of love to you. Be diligent to be found of Him without spot, blameless, in peace. Amen. Dear God and Father, we are thankful for Thy Word. We're thankful, O Lord, for Jesus Christ and the cross where we can wash away our sins and be spotless even after we've defiled ourselves again and again every day. Lord, make this word powerful so that we do this, so that we are found of Thee without spot, blameless, in peace, now and in the day of the Lord's coming. Amen.